It is a huge blessing to have so many people who are part of our congregation who are so gifted and dedicated that they spend hours of their time to prepare to offer their gifts to lead us in worship. Aren't you glad for that? We are very blessed with our choir and our bells and all of the folks who contribute to worship week in and week out. Well, before November 8th, I can't tell you how many people came up to me and said, I just can't wait for this election to be over so we can finally put all of this mess behind us, so all of the arguing and bickering and division, all of that can just be behind us. Yeah, how'd that turn out? I don't know if it's gotten any better. In fact, it might have gotten worse. And maybe you decided this morning, you know, it's cold outside this morning, and maybe you decided, no, I have to get up. I have to get out of my warm bed. I have to go to worship because I need a break from all of this nastiness. I need a break from all the division in the world. I need a respite from all of this political stuff. And maybe you thought that we could just gather here this morning and we could sing some songs and we could pray some prayers and we could be spiritual together and we wouldn't have to think a single thought about politics. And if you thought that, I've got some bad news for you. There will be no escape this morning from politics. In fact, I think you can make this argument about every Sunday when we gather together. I think you can make the argument that every time we gather together as people and we worship, that it is a politically charged event. But you can certainly make that claim for today. Because today is all about politics. Today is all about power. Today is about who's in charge. That's what politics are about. Who's in charge? Who gets to be president? Who gets to be prime minister? Or more appropriately to the day we celebrate today, who gets to be king? Think of Sunday morning worship as a weekly reminder that President Obama or President-elect Trump, they're not in control. They're not in charge. Today, of all Sundays, Christ the King Sunday, we're reminded that we only have one king, and his name is Jesus. King Jesus. Now, I have to warn you, though, King Jesus is not like any politician or ruler you've ever met before. He doesn't travel with an army of Secret Service agents. His resume isn't all that impressive. Now, he's got the humble beginnings. He's got that down pat. Because after all, he was born in a barn to a poor, unwed teenage mother. But there is no story in the Gospels of how Jesus overcame those humble beginnings and he went on to get a degree or advanced degrees at Yale or Harvard or Duke. The Gospels don't tell us about Jesus getting any degrees from anywhere. He never holds down a job. He never stays in one place. He's always moving from one place to the next. He just goes around spending his time with people nobody else pays attention to. He goes around spending all of his time with the sick, the sinners, the forgotten. He's got friends in low places. I know where some of you were last night. But Jesus has got more friends in low places than Garth Brooks. Jesus hangs out with the least and the last and the lost. He's not very likely, given all that, to be king. He's not a very likely person to become king. But then he does. Jesus is anointed king, and you're never going to believe what happens in his coronation, his inauguration. In fact, we're going to read that story this morning of how Jesus became king. It comes from Luke chapter 23, and I'll begin reading at verse 33. When they came to a place called the Skull, they nailed him to the cross. And the criminals were also crucified, one on his right and one on his left. Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing." And the soldiers gambled for his clothes by throwing dice. The crowd watched and the leaders scoffed. "He saved others," they said. "Let him save himself if he is really God's Messiah, the chosen one." The soldiers mocked him too by offering him a drink of sour wine. They called out to him, "If you are the King of the Jews, save yourself." A sign was fastened above him with these words, "This is the King of the Jews." One of the criminals hanging beside him scoffed, "So you're the Messiah, are you? Prove it by saving yourself and us too while you're at it." But the other criminal protested, "Don't you fear God even when you're sentenced to death? We deserve to die for our crimes, but this man hasn't done anything wrong." Then he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And Jesus replied, "I assure you, today you will be with me in paradise." This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. So here's how I'd like for you to help me this morning. I'd like for you to turn to a couple people around you and ask them this question. What kind of king is this? Can you do that for me? What kind of king is this? What kind of king is this? Doesn't this seem like a strange passage of Scripture to read on Christ the King Sunday? For the record, I didn't choose it. It's one of the lectionary passages assigned for Christ the King Sunday. And it just seems sort of odd on a day like today. I mean, when we think about kings, we usually think about images of military might and wealth and power and triumph. Kings succeed. Kings win. Kings get things done. Kings don't take anything off of anybody. And those aren't just the images that we have of kings. Those are the kinds of kings we prefer. Our scripture passage this morning takes place just after an election of sorts. Pontius Pilate, who is the Roman governor over Jerusalem in Jesus' time, he's had these folks bring Jesus to him, and they want Jesus put to death, but only he has the power to do it. And he doesn't really find anything that Jesus has done deserving of death, and he tries to let Jesus go. He goes to the people and he says, "All right, look, we have this tradition of setting a prisoner free during the Passover. And if you want, I can let Jesus go. He hasn't really done anything wrong, so we can set him free. Or you can choose one of these other criminals. But why would you? Because Jesus is an innocent man, so I'm sure you're going to choose him." But they don't. Stanley Hauerwas, one of my former professors, says there was this democratic moment in the Gospels, and in that democratic moment, the people chose Barabbas.